Amen. Well, guys, it's exciting to be here together tonight. Cool to learn some interesting facts about some of you. I am very excited. This is our first city campus midweek. It's happening. I know last week some of us got to share our faith with some people together over Zoom, but this is our first time all being together for this city campus midweek. I'm excited to have all the different boroughs together, Long Island, Hudson Valley, Westchester. We got the New York ministries together. So we're going to be spending this time together every Wednesday night, having fun, singing, praying, getting into the Bible together. Sometimes we'll have discussion groups afterwards or different things like that. But I'm excited to be rolling out our theme for the semester tonight. So in a little bit here, we'll get to hear what's the theme going to be for this semester. I do want you to get your Bible out. I don't know if you're going to use your phone or a paper Bible or whatever, but just to have it out so you can read along. I'll have the scriptures on the screen as well. But it just helps us to engage if we're really reading along. We'll go to Psalm 95 in a little bit. But, you know, before I go any farther, I want to, first of all, congratulate Mark and Hannah for getting engaged this past weekend. So exciting. Man, just what a joy to see two people, who have really put God first in their life, find each other. And so happy for you both. And so, so grateful that you both are going to be here, part of this team with the city together. So congratulations. We're all excited for you. You know, this semester is really going to be a time of building our identity as a unified campus ministry for the city, for New York. I really do believe God has great vision for this ministry, that he wants to do big things, great things to his glory with the New York City campus ministry. He has in the past, and I think he wants to again. And what I want you to know, what I believe, is that this is the group. This tonight, this will be the group that it's all really restarted with, that God takes and multiplies and shines brightly through. And so I'm excited to be part of that. I'm excited that you're part of that. I know God hand-selected you. But instead of each region being on its own, we're going to be working together a lot more than we have before. And I think God is going to bless that. The Bible says a house divided cannot stand, but a house unified in Christ can not only stand, but grow. And so that's what we're going to be, is a house that is unified in Christ and growing to his glory. We're going to grow in number. I believe that God wants to use us to see many more people saved in this great and large city that we're in. There's hundreds of thousands of college students throughout the city that God wants to use us to impact. But we'll also grow in spirituality, growing to be more like Jesus. And we'll grow in being a light and using our opportunities and gifts to draw people closer to God. Now, you might know what I'm quoting or maybe misquoting a little bit, but a Jesus revolution is happening in New York. And we've got to look around at how lucky we are to be alive right now. And if you know what that's from, it is from Hamilton. And I don't know about you guys, but how many of you, I know you can't see hands, how many of you love Hamilton? I don't know if you got Disney Plus, if you found a way to watch it, or if you're listening to it. Hamilton is special, especially if you're from New York. I feel like friends of mine watching this around the country might just be jealous of where I get to live and where I get to do ministry, because New York is where it's happening. And it's always been happening in New York. And I love Hamilton's homage to New York City. You know, lines like the one I said, but also, you know, in New York, you can be a new man. Just that song, it inspires me. This line, history is happening in Manhattan and we just happen to be in the greatest city in the world. I mean, lines like that, it fires you up a little bit. And, you know, for us, it's not so much about things of this world, but about what can God do and what can God do through us. And Hamilton played a big role in the founding of America. And, you know, you learn a lot about that watching the play and things that happened. You know, but Hamilton played a huge role in writing the U.S. Constitution, or the papers that would become the United States Constitution. And the opening line of the U.S. Constitution is, we the people of the United States. And then it goes on, you know, with the essays and the paper. And, you know, this opening line, we the people of the United States. And so instead of Britain being their identity and where they belonged, they were now saying, we're now the people of the United States. The United States is going to be our identity. And it's not just one of us, it's we together. We are the people of the United States. It was a collective identity. And honestly, I think there's a lot that's great about America and great about living here. And I appreciate multiple things about the Constitution and things that we enjoy as part of this country and living here. But the reality is America is not perfect. The Constitution is not perfect. And the reality on top of that is no nation or country or government of this world is perfect. But even with America, the Constitution, I think, you know, it's needed amendments, and they've had to make changes. They've had to make amendments on things with slavery or voting laws based on race or women being able to vote. So even the Constitution, as great as it was to begin, it wasn't perfect. It was flawed. It was wrong in some ways and needed to be updated. You know, America as a government cannot always deliver on its promises for different things. And the truth is people are not perfect, right? Nobody's perfect. The politicians and presidents are imperfect people as well. And the truth is America, nor any other nation of this world, will last forever. No matter how great a country could become, it still is temporary. And that's what I love about the scriptures. What I love about Christianity is that Jesus came as a new king with a new kingdom. And the Bible says Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And the Bible says that his law is perfect. God's law, his ways need no amendments, right? There's nothing in the Bible that needs to be amended, fixed. It is flawless. And the other thing is that God's kingdom is not temporary, but eternal. That Jesus's kingdom will last forever. And so rather than our identity being in something temporary, imperfect, earthly, you know, we have been born again into an eternal citizenship in heaven where Jesus is our only true king. And so tonight, instead of saying we the people of the United States, I think we get to declare ourselves as something so much greater. We the people of God's kingdom. You know, that we are the people of God. The people of Christ. And to me, that's more exciting than any other identity. Even the way I feel about being from New York City in New York, when I hear songs from that hypes me up. But at the end of the day, what's got to get us moving and get our hearts pumping more than anything else is, dang, I am a member of the kingdom of God. Like, I get to be a son, a daughter of the Alpha and the Omega's kingdom. I get to reign in heaven forever with God. I get to have an eternal impact on this world for something that isn't just about money or fame or temporary influence, but something that's going to last forever. And so being a member, we being the people of God's kingdom, is such an inspiring and exciting identity that we get to have. That's who we are. We are the people of God's kingdom. That's what we get to be part of. And that's what we're here to build. We are here to advance God's kingdom, to live under his lordship, and to bring a glimpse of heaven onto earth. You know, tonight I want you to think, do you realize how blessed you are to be in God's kingdom? And is that your primary identity? When you think about who you are and what you're part of, right? You probably think about where you live, the school you go to, the family you're part of, but more than any of that should be, man, I am a member of the kingdom of God as a disciple of Jesus. And that's inspiring. And so our theme for this fall, drum roll, is going to be we the people. And we're talking about us being the people of God. We the people. And here's what else is exciting is we're going to be drawing from Hamilton for lesson titles. And so whatever title we're talking, whatever topic we're talking about, we're going to draw from Hamilton for and the lyrics in Hamilton for sermon titles and different things and games that we do and stuff. But we're going to be talking about we the people. We're going to be focused on who we are in God's kingdom, right? That we need to be, we the people, we're the people of faith, the people of love, the people of conviction, the people of purity, people of grace, and many other different things. And we're not going to just grow in these things individually. We're going to grow in them together, that we're going to be these people together. And so tonight I want to kick us off with this theme, We the People. And the main point that I want to make tonight is that God's kingdom is for we, not just for me. We've really got to grow in having a collective identity of what we get to be part of. That, yes, God's kingdom is for me, but even more than that, God's kingdom is about we. It's about us together. You know, I definitely believe the Bible teaches that we all have individual value and part to play and a role to have. But God's kingdom is not meant to be done alone, on our own terms, or centered around ourselves. Right? Being in God's kingdom is not about, what are people doing for me? What do I think about this event? What do I think about this lesson or what we're doing? Does the ministry meet my needs? Do I want to go tonight? Right? The kingdom is not a place to live for ourselves. It's a place to live for God and for others. And so following Jesus certainly has and needs its own personal, individual dynamics to it. But I do think that being in America, especially our individualistic culture, the me center, me first, can seep into our Christianity. And, you know, I think we're very concerned about that. We want to make sure, you know, when we're studying the Bible, that we're really getting, okay, God pays attention to me. He has a special role for me. He has a plan for me. And I believe all that stuff is true, but in that we can sometimes lose the bigger picture that God's trying to help us be part of as well. That it's not just about me, it's also about we. I really think from the beginning, worshiping God and following Jesus as a collective, as a community, was God's plan. And so I've got three quick points for us tonight on this, about the kingdom being for we, not just for me. And the first point is, we are His people. So we're talking about, we are His people. And you could go to Psalm chapter 95. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. So listen to this psalm that was written to God. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. You know, it says, come, let us. And it says, let us, five times throughout this. This is a call to worship God, not alone, but together. The author here, the spirit leading this writer, is calling worship to be something that's done communally, not just something done by ourselves. You know, we each have our own walk with God to work out. But it's a walk that needs to be done side by side with everyone else following Him. You know, God sees you, but God also sees us. He sees us all together, and He sees us individually. It's both. And the truth is, as concerned as I am about me, I must be concerned about we. The energy, the care that I put into, well, what's going on in my life? What does God need to do for me? What do I need? The level of concern that I have about me, I must have that same concern about we, about how are we doing? How are you doing? And that's what God calls all of us to, is to worship Him together. It's the difference of thought between I'm God's person versus we're God's people. And both need to be strong in our life, where we have a strong sense of, man, I'm God's man, I'm God's woman. But we have just as strong of a sense of, man, we are God's people. This ministry is God's ministry, and I'm part of that. You know, and the truth is, that's because it's not just me. It's not just you. We, the Bible says, we are the people of His pasture. You know, Christianity, it's not each man for himself. You do you. You be you. I do what I want. That is not Christianity, right? The truth is, we've really got to do this together, and God designed it to only be done together. And I love that we have a great King above all gods that takes great care of us when we let him and make him Lord of our lives. This passage said, the Lord is our maker. He is our God. And so, you know, the Bible teaches God didn't just make me, although thank you so much, God, for making me, but he made all of us. He equally made all of us, and he made all of us equal. He, you know, we've all been made by the same designer, right? Some of us aren't here tonight as the real brand and the knockoff. You know, I know you've probably seen knockoffs of different things before. I know if you got your Dave soap or your Sunbucks coffee that you're drinking tonight, or, you know, break me off a piece of that Cat Cop bar. You know, but there's a lot of knockoffs out there, and some of them are just straight up ridiculous, right? Some of them aren't even trying that hard. Grab your bag of Ditos and hop on to Devo tonight, right? But guys, God is our maker, and he did not make some of us to be the cheap version and some to be the expensive version. He didn't make some of us to be the real deal and others to be a knockoff. He is our maker, and he created all of us with value, with a role, with importance, with a vision for us, and with a big heart for us. We are the people of God. We are his people, the sheep under his care. You know, God is our shepherd, and he cares about you. He cares about us. He cares about all 99 and the one that wanders. And if God cares about the one that wanders, so should we. You know, not have a mentality like, well, I'm still here, so I'm good. But really caring about how's everybody else doing. You know, what I've always loved about being part of God's kingdom is God's ability to bring tons of people together that otherwise maybe never would have met or would have ended up close to each other or to have the types of relationships that they have. And, you know, that's just the way God works is he's a bringer together. He brings people together. And, you know, people come together for different reasons, right? A sports game, a TV show, a class. And some of those are more meaningful than others. And I would easily argue that what has brought us together is more valuable and important than anything else that could be bringing people together. The gospel. You know, but God brings us together and different things bring people together. I told you guys that I would share this story about Bradley pulling the fire alarm. So I'm going to go ahead and do that so that Josh Farmer will stick around. But like 2 weeks ago, I was picking up Bradley and Tyler from his grandparents' house, Stephen Lee. And Bradley, they always like sprint down the hallway when we leave. And so I was running down the hallway with them. Bradley sprinted. I got to the door with Tyler and opened it and was starting to walk out. And then all of a sudden I heard a buzzer go off. And then all of a sudden this like super loud alarm starting to ring. And I was like, oh no. So I like leaned my head back into the building. And I looked, and sure enough, Bradley had pulled the fire alarm. And so the alarm's starting to blare, and Bradley is just looking like shocked and guilty. And he's like, I didn't know it was going to do that. I didn't know what, you know, and he was just trying to make sure he wasn't in trouble. And I was like, do I stay? Do I go? And I was like, all right, come on, kid. Like, so I took him and started getting him in the car. And then I'm calling Steve, and I'm like, he answers, and I'm like, Steve, Bradley pulled the fire alarm. And he's like, it's okay, I'll call the fire department. So Steve comes out, and I'm getting the kids in the car, and Bradley just keeps saying, like, I didn't know. And I was, like, laughing, but also trying to be like, but seriously, you can never do that again. And, you know, that's always tough as a parent when you've got to be serious and laughing at the same time. But I tell him, like, look, you're not in trouble, but if you do it again, you are in serious trouble. And so he just kept saying then, like, I'm not in trouble, but when I do it again, I'll be in trouble. I was like, Bradley, not when you do it again, you're not doing it again. Anyway, so Steve comes out and he's calling the fire department to tell him it was an accident. Meanwhile, at this point, people are starting to leave the building. This one woman just runs out in a panic. She must have thought the place was about to explode. She ran out in a panic. I don't even think she had a mask on. Another woman came running out, an older woman, and they just looked horrified. Steve was like, hey, it's okay, explaining to them. And then I get the kids and I start leaving. And their whole whole apartment complex, the whole sidewalk is just loaded with every person that lives in this apartment complex. I mean, the sidewalk was just loaded with people, and I'm driving by them all, and I'm like, they have no idea what's going on, and the kid that did all this is just sitting happily in my backseat right now. And so we pull out, and we pass three cops that all their lights on and were hauling to pull into their apartment complex. And I'm driving home, and I take the back way home, and I drive past the fire department, and the fire truck was pulled out, and they were all gearing up, climbing on to come to the rescue. And I'm like, all these guys are getting loaded up to drive over there, and it's just because this kid in my backseat, who's happily saying, I didn't know, I'm not in trouble, pulled this fire alarm. And so it was just so funny to me. We got home, and he was excited to tell Chelsea the whole story. And, you know, the fire department was cool and stuff. They understood mistakes happen. But, you know, I was like, my gosh, like, this fire alarm goes off, and now all these people that were doing their own thing, going about their own life, maybe don't even know each other, see each other, because of this one thing that happened, now all of them are outside, brought together because of the same thing, something that alarmed them, something that brought them outside. And, you know, things happen, usually traumatic events or really memorable events, different things happen that take a group of people that otherwise were not a community and turn them into a community. And that's exactly what's happened with us. You know, we're people who maybe we would have walked past each other and not even have noticed. You know, but because we each were alarmed when we saw the cross, we all came running out of our old lives, our old way of living, and we all joined something that now bonded us for eternity. And this isn't something shallow. It's not something like the fire alarm where it's like, oh, I wonder what happened. All right, see you. And then they never see each other again, right? The cross brought us together to be a combined people. And the cross is not weak sauce. The cross is the blood of Jesus. It's the most powerful thing going. It's something that radically shifted the way we think, the way we live, the way our hearts function, our eternities. And that's what brought us together. We are his people, right? And we are not his people by ourselves. We are his people together. We have all experienced that life-changing conversion and answer the call of discipleship that brought us together. You are part of his flock, and his flock is us. It's not any of us by ourselves, it's us together. And the cross is what brings us together, and I really don't think anything more powerful can bring people together. And so I want you to think, how can you grow in viewing Christianity more as a we than a me? How can you view Christianity more as a we thing than just a me thing? This is my thing. No, this is us. This is us together. Secondly, we are his people. And secondly, we is part of me. Really, I probably should have said we is, not we are. We is part of me. So if I think about, well, who am I, right? Who is me? The answer includes the rest of us. Right, that the we, the group as a whole, is part of who I am. That biblically, the church, the ministry, my brothers and sisters are not separate from me, but part of me. You know, there's two predominant cultures in this world. There's collectivist cultures, which is mainly in the Eastern world, and there's the individualistic culture, which is the Western world, Europe, America, Australia. And the collectivist culture and the individualistic culture are kind of the two predominant cultures in the world. From reading a couple books on this recently and learning more about it, what I've come to understand is that there's things in each one of those that align with biblical Christianity and things in each of those that doesn't. And we have to pull from both. But what we need to realize is that most of us were raised in an individualistic culture. And so we gravitate to understand our Christianity through that lens. And we've got to work to balance that out with more of the side of Christianity that aligns more with the collectivist culture. Right, an individualistic society or culture draws their identity from themselves, right? And they draw their identity from just themselves by themselves. They're heavy on personal responsibility, the right to make my own decision, their role and their value stems from that, as well as significance comes from personal identity, personal role. A collectivist community gets their identity more from the community. What is the group I am part of? That's who I am. A collectivist culture has a greater level of concern for the other people around them, not just themselves. They apply this to their investments, to their priorities, that they think more about the we than just the me. And there's definitely biblical strength behind both of those and some weakness. But I do think we got to think about some passages that call us to not just think of ourselves on our own, but to know that we is part of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, the Bible talks about what we become part of when we're baptized. And it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So it's like, look, this is what Christ is like. It's like, look, there's only one body, but there's a lot of parts. But yet, all those parts still just make one body. And it says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And we know that the body is a reference to the church. And so the Bible says there's one body and many parts. And to me, when I read that, I hear both a collective and an individual identity. I hear both of those there, right? That the part, each one of us, each part of the body, the part serves the body and the body serves the part. Certainly our arm helps our whole body and also our body helps our arm. That there's this idea of each part really matters. But also we need to remember that each part is part of something bigger, is part of a whole, is part of the one body. Just for some analogies that I think might help understand how the church is meant to function in this way. It's definitely different than, like, the church is not meant to be like coming to church, being part of the church, is not like going to see a movie, right? It's like, okay, we're all here in our seat. We're all here together, but just for a little while, and then we go back about our own lives, and we might all be completely different people living for different reasons, but hey, we all came together here for the same movie. Or taking a class, right? You take a class with a group of people 2 times a week, you all come together in the same room, learn the same thing, but then you go about your week. Maybe you build a relationship with one or two of them, maybe you don't at all, right? Or riding a bus or the train somewhere. You're all getting on the same bus, you're going to the same place, but then you get off and don't really have anything to do with each other, and you definitely don't really talk along the way. Taking a flight somewhere, right? There's different things we experience where we come together, but really you're not together. You're not a unit. You're not working together. You're not living together. You're not unified together. You just happen to all be in the same place for a period of time. That's not the church. The church is more like being on a team. Right, where each person on the team needs to do their part, right? Like basketball, you got the point, you got the guard, the point guard, you got the center, you got the forward. And it's not like, hey, I'm doing my part, you do your part. You've got to work together, right? Or a group of people on the same side fighting a war, right? It's like what the general's doing and what the infantry's doing matters. It's not like they're in their own world. Like what different parts of an army are doing affects the other parts. And I'd say one of the best examples, if not the best example, is being a family. That truly being a family the way God intends a family to be, each part recognizes I'm an important part of this and I have a role in this and I'm a member of this family. I belong to this family. I'm needed in this family. God put me in this family. And it's not the classroom. It's not the train. It's not the movie theater, that type of together, but not really that God's looking for us to have. He's looking for us to have a family, a team, type of camaraderie and unity and closeness. Now, I do want to say that it's important for us to remember that Jesus is the head of that body. He's the Lord. He's in control. And that there's only one body. It says that multiple times here. And logically, you cannot be connected to the head and not connected to his body. And so you can't say I'm connected to Jesus, but I'm not connected to his people. It goes hand in hand, right? If you want to be connected to the head, you got to be part of the body. There was only one Jesus for people to follow. There was not 1,000 Jesuses running around. If you wanted to follow Jesus, you had to do it with the other people who also said yes to being a disciple. And so you either follow him together or you don't follow him at all. The choice went hand in hand. If I'm going to follow Jesus, then I'm also going to be walking side by side with the other people doing that. And that's the decision we need to make as well. I do think Jesus and the scriptures all over the Bible highlight that God's plan for his people was meant to be more of a we and a community. When you read the letters that were written, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, when you read the word you, that was being written to a plural you, not a singular you. That was being written to a group of people. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, pray our Father who is in heaven. Forgive us our sins. Give us our daily bread. Right? Jesus, even when he taught his disciples to pray, taught them to have a community mindset, to remember that they were part of something bigger. And even when we take communion every week, it's to remember the body of Christ that was shed on the cross, but also the body of Christ that we're part of today, which is each other, and to recommit ourselves to Jesus and to his body, our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want to study out more Jesus's convictions about unity, about oneness, about us being a we, you can read John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. Jesus prays, and his big emphasis of his prayer is that we would be one, that his disciples would be one, just as him and God were one. You know, I think it's important for us to remember that we are not our own. We were bought at a price. We belong to Jesus. We belong to his kingdom and his community. That you don't just represent yourself. You represent a community, and you represent the king of that community. Right? You represent the church. You represent the king of the church, Jesus. And we need to live with that in mind and with that in our hearts. You know, I do think we have to think more about we and not just me. We have to think about each other, care about each other. We is part of me. So not just thinking about how am I doing, but also how are we doing? How are you doing? How is our unity? And all of that will affect the other parts of our life, our devotion to the body, being there for each other as we go through hardship, the friendships we build, the amount of attention we give to other people. If we have the heart of we, not just me, we'll fulfill those things. And so I want you to think about how should a we is part of me mindset change your discipleship and your role in the church if we think more about the we is part of you. And lastly, what's in it for we? Right? A lot of times we think, well, what's in it for me? Right? And that's a selfish way of thinking, sometimes responsible. But we're quick to think, well, is this going to be worth it? What am I going to get out of it? But I think the Bible teaches us not just to think what's in it for me, but first to think, well, what's in it for we? What's the best thing for the group? Some scriptures, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, do to others as you would do to yourself. Romans chapter 12 says, each member belongs to all the others. And then it says, consider others better than yourself. Philippians chapter 2 says, do not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Romans chapter 14 says, do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Now, I really believe following Jesus demands self-sacrifice. We cannot be selfish and be like Jesus at the same time. There must be growth towards selflessness. Putting others before ourselves, caring about others before ourselves, giving and sacrificing for others, right? Selfishness is a real struggle for many of us. That's one of my biggest struggles in being a Christian, is really dying to myself and putting other people before myself, thinking about others before myself, putting the needs of others, giving time and attention and effort towards others and not just towards myself. This is a real struggle and something I need to die to myself in every day to take care of my family, but also to be the disciple that I need to be. But the Bible does teach, he who refreshes others will be refreshed. Jesus taught that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we need to trust Jesus in this. Now, how can you grow in being more selfless and thinking of others and the interests of others more than yourself? Now, in closing, I just want to read the first century picture of the church that we should always be striving to imitate. In Acts chapter 2, the gospel was preached for the first time. The first group of people were baptized and were added to their number and became disciples. And then in verses 41 to 47, it describes what they lived like. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." You know, this is a beautiful picture of what the church is meant to be like. Guys, let's really try to emulate this. Try to imitate them in this, to be like this today. When I read this, I want to be part of this. I think most people would. And God is calling us to be this group. And when we are, we will draw people to God. That's what we see happen at the end of this. But what do we see in them here? We see that they were devoted to the fellowship, right? To the brotherhood, to the partnership, to the body, to being together, to the relationships. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the church, right? They weren't like half in, half out, sometimes there, sometimes not. I'm here for a bit. We'll see how it goes. I'm here for a year or two, maybe not forever, right? They were devoted to the fellowship. You could count on them. Guys, we need to be able to count on you, that you're going to be devoted to the fellowship. God is counting on you. I love how it says all were together and had everything in common. They had a common heart, a common mind, a common purpose, right? A common drive, and they were all together. I love how they sold property and gave to anyone as he had need. They took care of each other. They sacrificed of their own possessions for each other. They went out of their way for each other. They met together daily. They didn't just wait for midweek or Devo. They were in touch daily with each other. They reached out to each other daily. They talked daily. And that's the type of relationships we need to have as well. It's not just that we're with ourselves each day, but that we're with others. We're connecting with others. Right? How are you doing connecting with others, especially during this time of separation? I love how it says they were enjoying the favor of all the people. Right? There weren't favorites. Everybody was favored. Everybody was favored. Everybody enjoyed the favor of each other, grace from each other, love from each other, attention from each other. And that's what we need to do as well. We can't have favorites. We can't, and obviously we'll have closest friends and people that become our best friends. But I'm saying when we come together as a body, we need to love each other. We need to all love each other the way that God loves us, the way that God loves each of us, and extend the same favor, the same love to everyone, even if you don't naturally aren't the same type or have the same interests, but we extend the same favor, the same love to each other. And it was with that type of group that God added to their number regularly those who were being saved. You know, tonight I want to call us to have in common the things that they had in common, a common and collective purpose, that we're here to walk with God, to honor God, to be right with God. That we have a common lordship, that Jesus is master of my life, of your life, and that none of us is half in, half out with that. We have a common lordship, that Jesus is Lord of this ministry. That we have a common standard, the Bible is our guiding light, our word. That we have a common heart, that we're all in with God, that we have a heart for his mission, a heart for the lost, a heart for each other. That we have a common conviction, that we're really trying to be holy and to be as much like Jesus as we can and not ride the line of sin, right? God has made us all different and we need to appreciate those differences, but he's called all of us to the same heart, to the same mind, and to the same unity. And so we got to consider the what's in it for we mentality. And that applies to different things, right? When you are not doing well, you can't just think about yourself, but you got to think about others, right? If I'm not doing well, that doesn't just affect me, it affects we. Right, when someone else is not doing well, it's not like, oh, well, that's on them. We got to engage that. They're part of you, and you've got to care about how they're doing. I don't know if you guys have seen the live-action Jungle Book amongst Disney's myriad of live-action remakes, but I love this line in the live-action Jungle Book. It says, "The strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack." You know, we're only as strong as the brother or sister next to us. We've got to lift each other up and strengthen each other. It's not just about how am I doing, it's about how are you doing. You know, when someone else is being used by God, it's not a time to be jealous or compare or competitive. It's a time to honor them. When we have a what's in it for we attitude, we're excited when God is using somebody else or blessing somebody else. We're happy for them, not bitter because God is blessing them. You know, when something you do makes someone else struggle, we don't go, well, that's their problem, or I have a different conviction about this. Romans 13 and 14 would teach us that it matters more how they're doing than our opinion about this thing or our desire to do this thing. When we have a what's in it for we mindset, we're willing to set aside opinion differences to do what's best for the body and what's going to help others to do well spiritually and not struggle. Right? When you put something else before the body, you got to think that doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody. We need a what's in it for we mindset. How can we give? How can I help everybody else be their best for God? And so let's live with a stronger community mindset. How are others doing? What is best for the whole? How will this decision affect our unity? How will it affect others? What do I have to give to help the group and to help others be stronger? This is the mindset God is calling us to live with. And so guys, tonight as we start this new theme, I'm hoping that we will start to not view the church as a class we're all part of or a train that we're on with others, but view it as our family, as your community, as your people, as part of who you are. We are his people. We is part of me. We are in it for we because we are the people of God's kingdom. Amen? So that's it for tonight. I hope this helps you with your mindset heading into building this new ministry and this semester together, and I'm going to hand it over to Mark to close this out here.